Thank you, Allie. And I think I already heard one of the suitor children saying amen. Good. By the way, feel free to say amen to the special music or anything in the preaching if you feel it's biblical. Okay, on with our continuing study of the attributes of God. We've looked at the being and existence of God, and we've looked at different attributes or qualities of who God is. This morning we're going to look at the will of God. We could also do a series extending this into the words of God or the works of God. Now, we are humans. We have a mind, emotions, and will, and a body. Now, God doesn't have a body, but he does have a mind. We looked at that once. God is wise and knows everything. He has emotions. You remember we looked at that. He has joy, grief, anger. And God has a will. And because we're made in the image of God, there is a similarity between our will and his will. But as we've seen repeatedly in these messages, there are also big differences. And we're going to see that this morning. God has a will, and there are aspects of his will that are similar and different. And the point we're making is this. We should know and follow all aspects of the will of God. Open with me first to Ephesians chapter 1. First of several verses. When we study the Bible, it emerges that God has several aspects of his will. And we even see something like that in us. Have you ever found yourself torn between two options that both seem equally good, or there's a priority where you say, well, I want to do this more than this other one? And there are times we do want to do something and do not want to do something. In us, we experience contradictory impulses in our will. God doesn't have contradictory impulses, but you could say there are a variety of aspects to his will. Now, ultimately, God has only one will. But because we could never grasp it, he condescends to show it to us in the scripture in a variety of aspects, I guess you could say. Now, that doesn't mean he's schizophrenic where he has contradictory wills. It's a mystery and a paradox, and we should accept all these aspects with the proper response. That's where we're going to go through these and then conclude with some practical applications this morning. Now, what does the word will mean? Well, it means the faculty of deciding between options of action. In other words, you could say, well, this or that, or yes or no. This has to do with moral decision making. Now, with God, there's no neutrality concerning moral decisions. God has ultimate willpower. You could also say God has ultimate goodwill toward all. At Christmas, you remember the angels said, peace on earth, goodwill toward all. And we usually think, well, that means we should show goodwill to others. I think what the angels were saying is this is the occasion where God is showing goodwill toward mankind. Now, let's look at these three aspects of God and get some lessons. And the first one is found here in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read just three verses, so follow with me, verses 5, 9, and 11. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. And then verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, this is what we would call the will of purpose. The word purpose is actually used here. It's also the will of predestination. which is also used in these verses and elsewhere. This is talking about the will of God back in eternity before he created everything. God had an ultimate purpose, a blueprint. He predestined everything that he would ever do, and that this pre-programmed everything that would ever happen. Now you might ask, well, what was the basis for this plan? Well, we're told that here. He did this by consulting within himself. Now, that's God who is a Trinity. And by the way, if you read these first 13 verses, you find that it's somewhat Trinitarian. The Father and then the Son, and it concludes with the Spirit. The three members of the Trinity consulted within the Trinity. And the members of the Trinity share that same will. There is no contradiction, no rivalry between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Perfect harmony. A little side note here. That's just the way God wants it to be in our families and our churches. One united will, no rivalry, no contradiction. Just like the members of the Trinity. Now, the three members of the Trinity having this one will, that's not three wills, it's one will. They have the same mind, the same will, the same emotions. There's no difference between them. They're different in person, but not in nature or will. Now, this is what you could call the will of perfect wisdom. We're told here that God consulted his own counsel and his own wisdom. And so based upon his own perfect nature and wisdom, God pre-programmed everything that will come to pass. He has this nature, and the expression of his nature said, I will to do this. I will create. I will predestine everything that will come to pass. Now, it's based upon God's own perfect, and I'm choosing my words carefully here, God's own perfect free will. In a previous study, we looked at the independence of God. God does whatever he wants to. He has perfect freedom, and God alone has perfect free will. Now, we have responsibility, but we don't have free will like God does. We have a will, but only God's is perfectly free. Now, God shows that in various places, such as in Romans 9:15. In that verse, God says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And there is exerting his free will to say, I will show mercy on whomever I choose to. That's God's will and his ability to do whatever he wills. Now, theologians call this first aspect of his will the secret will of God, or the will of purpose. It's secret because God hasn't revealed it all to us. Most of it remains concealed within the Trinity, and that we know very little about it. Now, he's told us some things about us, about it right here in Ephesians. He's told us that he has predestined what will ever happen. He has chosen who will be saved. Elsewhere, he's told us that there are some he has not chosen. We're told that he will adopt people into his family. Jesus came to redeem them. Just read over Ephesians. This tells us some of the things that are back in his will of purpose. Some of them, but not all of it. Most of the details are still locked up within God, and he has not chosen us. And as we have seen in the previous message, if it's locked up, he hasn't given us the key, and we cannot pry into unrevealed secrets. So, this first aspect of the will of God is what you could call the ultimate or the primary will of God, the will of purpose. But there's other aspects of his will. Turn with me next over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If there's an aspect of his will that is concealed, there's also an aspect of his will that is revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Secret and now revealed. Now, the word for this revealed will has to do with kind of a different word that's usually used for this will of purpose. It's somewhat weaker. It usually means something like, this is the desire of God, his commands, You could even say his wish, although that may not even be strong enough. That secret will of God is God's rule for himself. This revealed will is God's rule for us. Now, having said that, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, you go back to the previous verses, you see that Paul's also talking about our obligations, God's commandments, verse 2. So this revealed will of God has to do with our moral duty before God. Now, before we move on, look at that verse again. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, you might say, now, Pastor Daniel, I'm not a theologian. I've heard that word sanctification from time to time. What does that mean? Is that like being sanctimonious? No. Sanctimonious is like a counterfeit of sanctification. Sanctimonious is like the person that thinks he's really holy and thinks he's special and he shows off and he's not. Sanctification is the real thing. Well, what is it? Another word for sanctification is simply becoming holy. Now, only God is holy. We're going to look at that attribute, Lord willing, in a few weeks. But God calls upon us to be holy. He says, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. We're unholy. But God has arranged a way in which we can become holy. First, he saves us. He cleanses us from sin. And then he actually works something in us where he transforms us. And we gradually do have holy thoughts, holy desires, holy actions, holy words. That's sanctification. It's a gradual process. And notice the verse. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality and other things that are wrong. Know the will of God and do it, and he's able to therefore sanctify us. Okay, our third place to look up now, turn over to the book of Romans chapter 12. We read this earlier, but there's one verse in particular I would call your attention to in Romans chapter 12. And it's verse 2. God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice what he says, that it's good, it's acceptable and perfect. You may have heard some people say, well, this is talking about three different levels of the will of God that we can attain to. Just like we're talking about three aspects today, they say, well, there are three levels. Now, this is a misunderstanding, but maybe you've heard it. They'll say, well, the lowest level is, well, it's good, but it's not the best. The acceptable will of God is better, and oh, the perfect will. And they say each of us should strive for the ultimate will of God in our life, but some of us only attain to level one or two. That's not what it's talking about here. Well, what is it saying here? Each of these words is describing this revealed will of God for us. Look at this. It says, the revealed will of God is good. It's good and holy, but it's also good for us. It's acceptable. In other words, it tells us what is acceptable to God, and it should be acceptable to us. And then thirdly, it's perfect. Earlier, we looked at the perfection of God, and God himself says, you be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. The will of God tells us what God is like and how we should be acceptable to him. Now, here's another difference between these two first aspects of the will of God. Now, this could be a little deep. That secret will of God of purpose is always carried out. God's will of predestination reaches down to all details, every action, every thought. And it's predestined, and that purpose will be carried out to the smallest detail. What about this aspect of the will of God, the revealed will of God? That's where we see it in a different light. This aspect of the will of God is rarely ever kept by human beings. This has to do with moral duty and commandments and where people break God's law. So the secret will of God is always kept, But the revealed will of God is rarely kept. Let's explain. It has to do with the two parts of this. Now, the first part of the revealed will of God is called the law. The law of God. It's summed up in the Ten Commandments. It's summed up in the two love commandments. Love God and love others. And there are many other commandments in the Bible. The law of God is the first part of the revealed will of God. These are the rules of life, as it were. God gives us laws to live by. Thou shalt do this. Thou shalt not do that. And this is the standard of right and wrong behavior and attitudes and actions and words. Not human opinion, not feelings, not what is cool, not cultural mores. The law of God is God's revealed will as to what is right and wrong. And if you say, why? The answer is because God says so. It's an expression of His will and His holy nature. This is the standard that determines our duty before God. It's the measure of our moral responsibility. Therefore, friends, it is our duty to know what God's will is and to do it immediately, without excuse. But of course, we know that we've broken it. The Bible says we've all broken the revealed will of God. Every single one of us, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken this revealed will of God. We're sinners. We deserve punishment. We have no excuse. And we can't save ourselves by trying to keep it by saying, well, yes, you're right, preacher. I've broken the law of God, but if I do enough good to obey it, that'll make up for it. Doesn't work like that. First off, you could never make up for it. But secondly, you can never really keep this revealed will of God until you're right with God. So we're guilty. There's only one person in human history that has ever kept the revealed will of God perfectly. And you know who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ. He kept it perfectly from beginning to end. Now, before we look at how he kept it, Let me point you to two principles that are found in two short parables Jesus told about the will of God. So turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. You know, Jesus told a lot of parables and they illustrate profound, deep religious principles. They tell us great truths about God and salvation and about Jesus, but some of them are very practical as well. Look at Matthew 21, verses 28 and following. Now, Jesus is talking to the religious hypocrites, and they get the point of his little story. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what do you think? And here's the story. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he, the father, came to the second son and said, likewise, go into the field and work. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. And here's the punchline. Jesus asked them, which of these two sons did the will of his father? Now, you could emphasize the verb. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now, you can just see these rabbis kind of huddling together and say, well, that's a good question. But, duh, the answer is very obvious. And so they tell him, well, the first. Now, before we get to the application, they're right on that. The father said to the two sons, go out and work in the field. That was the father's prerogative. He's the head of the family. Son, go out into the field. And the first one said, I'm not going. I don't feel like it. Or maybe I don't feel good or whatever. He made up an excuse. Says, I'm not going. I will not do your will. But the son later changed his mind and he did go and do his father's will. Then he went to the second son and said, go. And the other son said, yes, sir. Notice the word, sir. I am obedient. Not like you, not my brother. Yes, I am going. But he didn't go. He stayed at home. Which one did the will of his father? You see, it's not just which one knew the will of his father. Both knew it. But only one did it, and he was the one that at first said he wouldn't do it. And the other one that said, yes, sir, I will do it, didn't do it. Which one did the will of the Father? The one that got up and went out into the field. Now, Jesus makes a point there at the second part of verse 31. And boy, they got the point. There's a ruffle. He says, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. The point he's making is, you are like that first son. You say, you're like the second son. You say, yes, I'm going to do the will of the Father. But he says to the religious hypocrites, but you're not doing the will of the Father. You know it, but you don't do it. But he said there are other people, like these tax collectors, harlots, drunks, people that are not religious. And they say, I'm not going to do the will of God. They laugh at that. But then they have a change of mind, a change of heart, and they end up doing the will of God when the other religious people don't. By the way, there's one application here. The people that grow up in a Christian family, and they go to church. They know the hymns, they pray, they maybe even learn a catechism. They know these things. They know the will of God, but they're not doing it. They're not believing, they're not repenting, they're not obeying. They're like the son that says, yes, I will do it, but they don't. And then on the other hand, there's some people that are not religious. Maybe they've never been raised to go to church. They don't know Genesis from Revelation. You ask them to find a book in the Bible. They say, well, is there a table of contents in this thing? And they don't know the hymns. And so their whole life has been one where they not really know much of the will of God. They don't follow it and they don't obey it. But God does something in their life and turns them around. And they end up doing the will of God. So you see how the parable has an application today for knowing and doing the will of God. Now turn to another parable that Jesus told, this time in the Gospel of Luke. Two Gospels over, Luke chapter 12. I like some of the stories Jesus told that are very short and sometimes not as well known. Luke chapter 12, another interesting little story, starting in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if thy servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and eat and drink and be drunk, the master of thy servant will come on a day he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now look at the clincher, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For every one to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. What's he getting at? Notice it mentions again this idea of a master expressing his will to different servants, and they do or do not do them. And the point Jesus is making here is that there are some people that know God's will, and they make excuses for not doing it. This first, when they say, well, the master, he's not coming back for a while, so they begin to misuse these other people, and then the boss shows up and punishes them. And then it says there's this other servant, verse 47, he knew the will, but he doesn't really prepare himself to do the will. Notice it says he's going to be beaten with many stripes. He's getting what he's got coming to him. What about this other one, verse 48? This is a little unusual. This other servant didn't know, but he committed things deserving of stripes, but he's going to be beaten with fewer stripes. The stripes are like what happens when someone beats you with a stick. The point Jesus makes at the bottom of this verse 48 is, there are some people that know the will of God very clearly, and they don't do it. They are really going to be punished. Other people here know little or nothing. They're going to be punished, but lesser than the other ones. The point he's making is, We will be held accountable before God by how much of the will of God we knew and how much we did. Okay, those are certain applications concerning the first part of the revealed will of God called the law. If it only ended there, we'd be lost. We'd be up the creek without a paddle or even without a canoe. We'd be lost. We look at this and we'd say, we've all broken the will of God. However much we've known about it or done, we're guilty. There's a second part of the will of God. Turn next to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The second part of the will of God is called the gospel. You could actually break down the whole Bible in terms of law and gospel. Our Lutheran friends like to do that. The law tells us our responsibility before God, and the gospel tells us how God can cure us. He gives us the solution to our guilt. Now look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable. By the way, that sounds like Romans 12, 2. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some translations render that, who wills all men. This is the general will of God in the gospel, that all that hear the gospel would believe and be saved. This is why we freely invite everybody. Invite everybody, the Bible says. Go and preach the gospel to all people. Invite them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the free offer of the gospel. And it says here that this is acceptable to God. He desires all men to be saved. Now, I'll make one short proviso here. This isn't the same thing as the secret will of God. In the secret will of God, God has chosen only some to be saved and not others. We don't know who they are. But in the revealed will of God, God opens the door and invites everybody, and he sincerely desires that all sinners will hear the gospel, repent and believe and be saved. This is parallel to Ezekiel 33:11, where God says he takes no pleasure in the death of a lost sinner. He pleads with them to repent and turn and come. God commands that he desires people to turn and believe and be saved. This revealed will doesn't guarantee that everyone will be saved. They must believe. But it's connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see when Jesus came, he knew who had been chosen and who was not chosen, but he came and invited everybody. He himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. This aspect of the revealed will of God opens the door and invites everybody to come and be saved. Now, as I said, it's connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's zero in on how he told us about the will of God, his Father. You look in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses that term a lot. Sometimes he calls it the will of my Father, the will of him who sent me, or simply his will. And he regularly says, I came to do not my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. And Jesus always obeyed the will of his Father, unlike us who have always disobeyed the revealed will of God. Jesus came according to the express will of God. It was all planned back in eternity. And Jesus said, look this up over in the book of Hebrews. He says, I come to do thy will, O God. And he always submitted his will to the will of his heavenly Father. That will meant he came and he obeyed all these commandments, all the rules of God. Jesus kept them all perfectly. But he went a step further. He had a specific will of God for him, and you know what it was? The specific will of God for Jesus was for Jesus to come and to die on the cross for lost sinners so that they could be saved. Let me read you two verses on that. Galatians 1:4 says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus didn't die as simply an accident or a coincidence. It was all planned in the secret will of God. But God gave the Son an express revealed will. Son, go to earth and die in the place of lost sinners. Second verse, Isaiah 53:10. Let me read it to you in the NIV. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Why did Jesus die? Because ultimately it was his Father's will and his commandment. And Jesus obeyed it. And it says here, the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So that's the will of God being expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus and his dying and rising for us. And therefore, it is the expressed, revealed will of God that all those that hear this message believe in Jesus, come to him, repent of sin, and God promises full forgiveness of all their sins. Now, before we move on to this other aspect of the will of God, let me ask you, as your friend, have you believed in this will of God for you? He desires your salvation. He commands you repent. He commands you believe. He earnestly desires for you to come and believe and be saved. Have you obeyed that will of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, that first part of the will of God, you might say, boy, that's deep, man. It takes a professional theologian to understand that predestination business. Actually, amateurs can follow it, too, if you study your Bible. But you might say, I don't understand all that. But you can understand God's law, and you can understand his gospel. Start here. You may say, I don't understand it all. Start here by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that will of God and believe in him. And then once you're saved, you will know and follow the rest of the will of God for the rest of your life. Now let's look at the third aspect of his holy will. Now it's not a third will. There's not even two wills. It's actually one, but with three aspects. And this third one is kind of an overlap of the other two and extension of the second one. And it's a very deep mystery, but some call it the providential will of God. What's that? We looked at providence a few months ago. The providence of God is simply how God rules his universe, how he keeps the wheels going and the animals living and the sun shining and people living, and he affects their wills and their minds. This is the realm of providence, how God works in history and in our lives. What's that got to do with the will of God? God reveals some of his secrets in providence, because providence, this is deep, but it's good. Providence is simply the outworking of his predestination. Whatever happens is what was predestined to happen. And what God has predestined is what does happen. And God reveals some of those secrets of his secret will by just looking at what he does in history. Now, specifically, this takes us to one question that probably half of you have asked at some time or another in your life. And the question is this: how can I know God's will for my life? Notice the question. How can I know God's will for my life? Specifically in situations not particularly mentioned in the Bible. That is, not specifically told me in the revealed will of God. This is usually asked by young people that say, how can I know God's will who to marry? How can I know God's will where to go to college? Or if I should join the army? Or what sort of job I should do? And usually younger people between the ages of 15 and 25 are making these major decisions in life as they begin to grow up and say, how can I know God's will for me? What they are asking for is guidance as to God's will for them. Well, we need guidance, not just in that age bracket, but for all of us on our way to heaven. We need guidance for decisions. We need to know God's will. And you might say, well, Pastor, I study the Bible and I try to learn the rules and obey them, the revealed will of God, but I need some specific guidance for my specific case, my situation. How can I know God's will for me in this case that I'm facing? That's where this providential will of God comes in. Now, obviously, I could give you a whole message on this, or actually several messages. Allow me just to share a few biblical guidelines. You may want to write some of them down if you're waiting upon God for his specific will. These are just a few that I've gleaned from the Bible that are principles that tell us about this aspect of his will. Number one, start with the revealed will of God. Learn what God says by way of commandments and prohibitions. Learn them and obey them. God will not give specific guidance for your decisions unless you're already obeying what you know. Follow the light you already have, and then he will give you more light for these decisions that you are facing. So have a godly attitude in seeking God's specific will in your area of decision. And that includes reading the Bible. You know, you don't make these decisions saying, I'm going to find God's will by flipping coins. You know, people do that. They look for omens. They see a bird fly by, or they get a funny feeling and they say, God led me to do this. This is how I know God's will. That's not how you know God's will. God doesn't say close your mind. He says open your Bible. Study it. Don't go by feelings, but go by the word of God. So read the Bible. Acquaint yourself with the revealed will of God. Look for commands to obey. Look for prohibitions to avoid. Find examples that have some bearing on your situation. And imitate the good examples and avoid the bad ones. These are all principles that God lays down in the Word of God. I underline that. Principles are how God guides us in this area to know his specific will for the choices we must make. So follow the light that God has given you and he will give you more. Don't say, well, I'm not going to make a decision until I know it crystal clear. Follow the light he's already given you and he will guide you and give you more guidelines. Maybe you've heard it put like this. God guides a moving ship, not one that's anchored back in the harbor. He's already given you some light. Already obey the revealed will of God as you know it, and you will be surprised how God will guide a willing heart. He will show his will to those that are willing. Then the Bible also says, seek godly advice from wise Christians. For younger people, that includes their parents, the pastors, older Christians, those that have been in that same situation that are facing those same decisions. And remember, what we're talking about here has to do with decisions that are not clearly specified in the Bible. If they're clearly specified in the Bible, there's your will of God right there. But on specific applications to your case, you have to consider your options and weigh them in light of the Word of God and find out which principles apply. Here are some more principles. Concerning your options before you, in other words, a will has to do with choosing a decision, which one of them would give more glory to God? Which one is more spiritually edifying to you? Which one would be more of a help to your personal testimony? If the other one may lead you into sin, avoid that. These are various principles that the Bible lays down. You could also use a kind of process of elimination. One more principle there on knowing God's providential will for your decisions. Pray. Look up James chapter 1. It says, if any man needs wisdom, that is, you need to know the will of God for a specific case, let him pray in faith. For without faith, God's not going to give you the wisdom. Pray, God will give you the wisdom through his book. Well, those are the three aspects of God's will. Let's now give you some very basic practical lessons that we can take home with us this morning. Number one, study what the Bible says about the secret will of God. Let's go back to that will of God. That's the ultimate will of God. In predestination, believe it because God says so. We don't all understand it, but if it's in the Bible, believe it and ask God to teach you more about it. There are some Christians that deny it or minimize it because for them all they see are these other two aspects of God. Oh, if they study the secret will of God, new vistas will be opened up. How God is in control, how God can guide us, how God has predestined everything, and it gives us great security and assurance that God will guide us to the very end. See the beauty of God's ultimate will and perfect plan of predestination and providence and glory. So there's the first application. Study what the Bible says about the secret will of God. Number two, learn and obey the revealed will of God. First, learn it. And where do you learn it? From the Bible. Study it. You might say, well, I've already read all the way through the Bible. You know, not long ago, one of the prison inmates that writes to me said, Pastor Daniel, I read the Bible finally, completely, from beginning to end. What do I do now? And I said, go back to page one and do it again and again. And after that, do it again. Keep reading it over and over and over. A great Christian 150 years ago, George Muller, toward the end of his life, very humbly said, God has allowed me to read the Bible completely 100 times. Learn it over and over until, as it were, it becomes part of your thought process. This is how you learn and obey the revealed will of God. Be like David, Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Colossians 1:9, Paul said that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we learn his will by learning from his book. This produces wisdom. Ephesians 5:17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now that includes being willing to be taught and being willing to be corrected. You might have misunderstood the law or the gospel or the commandments. Come and say, Lord, I am willing to be corrected. I have a willing heart to learn and to obey. Have a willing heart. God loves a willing heart in us. Be willing. In fact, I'd say be willing to be willing. We should say, Lord, I will. Not, Lord, I will not do your will. Ephesians 6:6 says, doing the will of God from the heart. Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone wills to do his will. I like that. Jesus said, if you will to do his will. Brethren, may our will match his will and there'll be no contradiction between them. Earlier we quoted Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Don't pry into them. But the second part has to do with the revealed will of God. It says those things that are revealed belong to us and our children. Parents, teach your children the revealed will of God. And the verse continues, that we might do all the words of this law. God gives us his revealed will so that we might know it and do it. And then, love the will of God. David said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The will of God should not be something that's grudging. We should do the will of God delightfully, cheerfully. We should want to do it from the heart. We should, as it were, paraphrase the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10, and say, Thy will be done in me, as it is in heaven. And brethren, the more we know and love and do the will of God as best as we can with his grace, we will find ourselves growing into spiritual maturity. Colossians 4:12, which J.R. taught us about in Sunday school, says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For a third application, turn with me over to the book of James, chapter 4. You see, the more we learn about the will of God, the more we have opportunities to put into practice in unusual situations, such as making plans, not just making decisions, but making plans. Our third application is this. submit your plans to the will of God. Look at James chapter 4, starting at verse 13. This is kind of a blunt rebuke and gives us an encouragement. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, like a fog that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. What's he saying? He is saying, submit your plans to God's overruling will. We should make plans. The Bible says that. Look it up in the book of Proverbs. It says, make wise plans, but submit them to God. God might change your plans. It might be his will to do something different. Now, at the beginning of the year, you know, we plan out what we're going to do January to December. It's now the beginning of summer. How many of your plans have come to pass? You're planning for things during the summer. By August, some of those plans might change. Submit those plans and write on top of each one of them the little two letters DV. DV, what does that stand for? That's an old Puritan abbreviation for two Latin words, Deo Volente, God willing. Do you ever do that? Occasionally I get letters from certain preachers and they'll say, well, here's what I'm going to be doing, DV, if the Lord wills. That's the right attitude we should take. Make plans wisely according to the Bible and say, Lord, I submit them to you. If you want to change them, O Lord, that is your choice because I want your will. And if you want to change it, interrupt as well, as often as you want to, Lord. You often find these terms in Paul's letters. If the Lord will, God willing, and so forth. The point is this, brethren. True faith trusts God and allows God to change our plans in his providence. For our fourth and last application, turn with me lastly to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We're talking about knowing and following the will of God. But brethren, it's not always easy. And our fourth application is submit your will to the will of God, even in hard times. Matthew 26, we find the Lord Jesus groveling on the ground, weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's weeping because he knows that the very next day he's going to have to go to the cross. He knew that was the will of God. That's why he came. He knew it. And now as he knows the time is short and within 24 hours, nails would be in his hands and in his feet. He would be groaning out, thirsting. He would be in agony. He knew that. And so he's praying one last time before the Father. Look at verse 39. He says, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, this agony. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And as he goes on to say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And brethren, that's the example for us. The Lord Jesus will lead each one of us into a personal Gethsemane from time to time. You see, knowing the will of God is the first step. It's not always easy to do the will of God because sometimes you'll study the Word of God, you'll examine providence, you'll get all these principles into practice, and you'll say, I know what His will is, and it's going to be rough. Like Abraham, when God called upon him to sacrifice his son, God will call upon us sometimes to sacrifice that which is most dear to us. It will hurt us. And you say, I know it's His will. I don't understand it all. It is not easy, and we find ourselves like Jesus on our face weeping, saying, is there any other way out? And we open our Bible and we know there's no other way out. At that point, we prove if we're really willing to do God's will. When we take our heart with tears and say, Lord, not my will, your will. And it's as it were, we reach into our heart and say, Lord, I give my will to you, your will, is greater than my will. Friends, God wants a willing heart. He doesn't want a strong-willed person that says, I will do it my way. God wants a tender heart that'll say, not my will, but thy will be done. And when we do that with tears, that is very pleasing to our Heavenly Father. For then He knows He has accomplished something in your heart. Will you say, not my will, but your will, O Lord? Then there will be a breakthrough in your life in that area. It's not easy, but it is always worth it. Brethren, by seeing these three aspects of the will of God and putting into practice these practical applications, we will have encouragement and assurance, and we will know more about God every step of the way. May the Lord grant us grace to know His will in all their aspects and to follow them. May God give us the grace to do so. Let us pray. Father, create in each one of us a willing heart. Teach us your will. Teach us your ways and all aspects of your will. Teach us so that we might have a willing heart. We thank you, Lord, that your will for us is good because it reflects you. And now, Father, prepare our hearts for this holy ordinance where we come and remember our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.